Well, our topic tonight is sanctification, and we're really going to begin a discussion that starts tonight and will last for 4 weeks. We're going to talk about sanctification tonight, what it is and how it works. And then understanding that sanctification is our growing in grace, our struggling with sin. The next 3 weeks, we'll look at enemies of the Christian. The confession of faith says that our three enemies are the world and all its systems. So like the world against the word, the flesh, which we understand is our remnant sin in us. It's been pardoned and subdued, but it still remains. But our flesh in us is an enemy, and then the devil himself who tempts us and accuses us. So tonight we'll look at sanctification, then the world, the flesh, and the devil. And wouldn't it be easy if obeying the command of God, as Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if you could just pop a pill? Wouldn't it be great if perfectio really did work? And you could grow in grace in that way. You could say goodbye to those pesky sins. And some of you would probably like to give that pill out to others, wouldn't you? Or slap some patches on people's arms. I could give away lots of prescriptions for sanctification, starting with myself. Well, as we begin this topic of sanctification, I want to kind of give you a kind of an intro by speaking of the landscape in which we are living. As I've said before in our study of the Christian life, it's good for us to understand the span of God's order of salvation. It's good to understand the span of it is that God in eternity past, God presently is, and God in eternity future, He is working out your salvation. In eternity past, He has called you, He's predestined you, He has set His affection upon you, and presently He is at work in your life. Sanctification being one of those ways. And in the future, you have future grace. You have future salvation. You have the hope of heaven. You have eternity, an eternity of holiness. And so understanding the whole of salvation, and not just, Ed and I were joking the other night about some of the old gospel songs. He's talking about this one gospel song that if you got good car insurance, you might as well have some good eternity insurance. And you know, that's true, but that's not all salvation is. We have reduced the gospel to, don't you want to go to heaven, rather than the alternative, right? And it's more than that. It's more about keeping that bus ticket or that train ticket in your back pocket and live like you want, and when the chariot swings low, you get that thing out and you say, I'm ready, I'm prepared, I've got Jesus, so I've got heaven. And so tonight, with sanctification, we'll understand a whole lot more about how it's not just this bus ticket in our back pocket, but we get to live a life of holiness now. The other thing by way of introduction is we're living in a time where people are confused at how to live the Christian life. Okay, last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about being justified. We have a righteous standing before a holy God. He sees us as if we've never sinned. He sees us as if we have always obeyed. Justification is an act of God's free grace where He pardons our sin. He accepts us as righteous in His sight only for the sake of Christ's righteousness. And it's received, it's imputed to us, credited to our account, but it's received by faith. So it's a judicial declaration. And some will say because of that judicial declaration, you've got it made. You don't have to obey God's law anymore. And so there's this war going on right now. If you're reading some of the blogs and articles that are out in the Christian world, especially the Reform world now, you're seeing the battle between what we call the grace boys versus the legalist. And the grace boys will say to you, it doesn't matter what you do. Make mistakes, sin. But you're in the arms of Christ and His grace has you. Now, is that true? Are you in Christ's arms? Do you have His grace? Yes, you do. But does that give you license to sin? No. Should it ever cross your mind, I can sin in any way I want because I can ask for forgiveness on Sunday? I mean, yes, that's true. You can sin, and you can sin a whole lot. You can sin infinitely, right? And the blood of Christ is for you. But we look at what God calls us to be and how He calls us to live, and that's not possible. The other side of that coin is legalism. You may find yourself in a community of people where Sabbath keeping is firm and fixed. And it's not only Sabbath keeping, it's, well, we only breathe 10 breaths per hour because 11 breaths per hour is breaking the law. And what did Jesus do to the Pharisees when they started in on that? He said, your righteousness is outward, and inwardly you're corrupt. He said, you're whitewashed tombs. You're dead inside, but your tomb on the outside is whitewashed with fresh paint. So we need to be careful that we don't fall over here on the too much grace side. Yes, God gives us all the grace we need. But we also don't need to follow in on the legalism side, because you will fail at legalism and you'll look like a pagan if you live like a grace, a person who's overly enthralled with grace. So where do we want to land? We want to land in the middle. We want to land where the Bible says to land. We want to be perfectly balanced as... how do you finish that phrase, Bennett? You want to be perfectly balanced as the Bible is balanced, right? We don't want a wobbly wheel over here, be pulling too far to the right or left. We want to go straight to the center. And so one of the things we have to understand is that the use of God's law. God's law is useful in three ways, we say. The first use is it will drive us to Christ. If you read the Bible and you say, wow, there is a righteous God. And if I fail in one just little bit of the law, I am dead. I'm gone. I'm sinful. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. Fail, die. Obey, live. And so it drives us to Christ. It says to us, I cannot keep God's law. I need one who keeps the law for me and who can help me in this life. And so the law of God is a tutor, is what Martin Luther says. It's a hammer. It drives us to Christ. We see that we cannot fulfill it, and so we need one who can. The second thing that the law does is it restrains evil. I mean, how many of you know somebody who's not a Christian, but they will not kill? That's a pretty common belief, right? You don't have to be a Christian to know that killing someone is bad. Okay, Christians kill people and non-Christians kill people, but we all sort of universally know killing is bad, stealing is bad. When somebody says to you there's no... there are no moral absolutes, just try stealing their wallet. They'll all of a sudden come up with at least one. But so the law drives us to Christ. We need a law keeper. It restrains a lot of evil just because it's a law that is enforced. But the third use of the law, and this is related to our sanctification, is we obey God's commandments because we are grateful to Christ for all that he has done. So if somebody says to you, you're saved, you're justified, why should you then keep the law of God? You can break it and just ask for forgiveness. Yes, I may break it and ask for forgiveness, right? But we want to keep God's law out of gratitude for what he's done for us in Christ Jesus. And then also because we're disciples, we have new hearts, we have a new disposition, we've been regenerated, we've left our hearts of stone and now have hearts of flesh. The law of God is written on our hearts. We love what God loves. Our heart beats for what he loves. And so there's a sort of a long way of introduction. But what is sanctification? If it is not popping a pill, okay, and it's really not, so don't go tell everybody your pastor is prescribing Perfexil. No, we're going to do it the hard way. Diet and exercise and strenuous activity. What is sanctification? Well, sanctification, according to the Shorter Catechism, is a work. Now, remember, justification was an act. But sanctification is a work of God's free grace where we are renewed in the whole of man. Why do we need renewal in the whole of man? Because of Adam and Eve's sin and our bent and brokenness. We are renewed in the whole of man after the image of God. That image was given to us at creation. It was broken by sin and the fall, and it is being renewed in us. So you look at Adam and Eve. They were made in the image of God, but they broke that image when they sinned. Did any of y'all ever take a Coke can, an aluminum can, and crush it? And then maybe get your mouth on it and try to blow it back into place? That's a little bit of a way to think of the image of God. It was a nice, pristine can, and then you bent and crumpled it. And what happens when you do fill it back with air? Do all the wrinkles come out? Not all. And what's happened to the paint? It's peeled or it's chipped, right. So it looks better than it did, but it is not fully yet what it shall be. And that's what we need to think of as Christians, is we are bent and bruised and broken by the fall. And yes, there is some repair of those ruins in this life, but it is not full and final till heaven. And for our bodies, it's not full and final until the resurrection. But it's a work of God's grace where we are renewed in the whole of man after the image of God. And this is by grace, we are enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. So what is sanctification? It's living for righteousness and less for unrighteousness. And how is that possible? Well, think of sanctification in two ways. The first way to think of sanctification is this way. When the Bible says about Margaret here, Margaret is holy. Well, Glenn's shaking his head no, right? He's saying, he's not doing anything.
I'm just smiling.
He's just smiling. Yeah, smart man. Smart man. But y'all been married long enough, you can answer, you can be honest. But when the Bible says Margaret is holy, it is speaking of one aspect of sanctification, and that aspect of sanctification is definite sanctification, we call it. Margaret was unholy, right? She was in Adam. She hated God. She was not looking for God. She was like Saul on the road to Damascus, going to do heinous things. But God intervened, and he made her holy. And so there is a sense where we need to understand that positionally or with a badge on us, we are holy people. But we are also unholy people in the process of being made holy. So we are saints and we are becoming sanctified. There's two ways to understand that. Is God made us holy when he saved us, and he is continually making us holy by the work of God's free grace, where he's renewing us in the whole of man after the image of God and enabling us more and more to live under righteousness, to die to sin and live to righteousness. Okay, our larger catechism expands on the definition of sanctification. It says, sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God hath, we got to get through all that whereby's and haths, and sounds like legal language, doesn't it? Whereby they whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy, goes back to our whole order of salvation, doesn't it? Through the powerful operation of his Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ to them, he renews them in their whole man after the image of God, and he's given them the seeds of repentance unto life. So he's remembering that you have heard the gospel, you have understood the gospel, and you have embraced the gospel. You've seen your sin, you've seen God's judgment, and you said, I want to flee to Christ and away from my past. And it says, having the seeds of repentance and all other saving graces put in their hearts, and those graces so stirred up and increased and strengthened, as that they more and more die to sin and rise to a newness of life. So it's a putting off the old. That's how Paul puts it in Colossians and other places. We continually put off the old and put on the new. Now, like we said with Margaret, there is a sense of, I've got new clothes. I've put away the filthy rags and I have new clothes. But guess what? We get those clothes dirty again. And they need to be cleaned. They need to be laundered. They need to be washed. And so there is a putting off of the old and putting on the new. We are no longer old men, like in Adam, but we are new men. We are in Christ. And so we put on those clothes. Well, what else does sanctification say? Well, let's see. Let me find another good little... we'll get to that in just a minute. Okay, so sanctification is a lifelong process. Until you die, you are going to be sanctified. It's a work of God's grace wherein you're chosen to be holy, and it's in real space and time, and it's through the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit. And he's applying to you the death and resurrection of Christ. So it's by virtue of what Christ has done but in the past, but it's an ongoing work. There's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful video. You can watch the video or the audio if you're familiar with Together for the Gospel. It's a gathering for ministers. And I think it was back in 2012, Kevin DeYoung, who's a pretty young guy in the faith, but he's really been used of the Lord. He gives a speech to pastors on sanctification, and it's a really good one. And over and against this this idea of you can just pop a pill and be sanctified, his speech is so powerful. He says sanctification is spirit-powered. It's not in your own strength. It's gospel-driven, not pharisaical or legalism or whatever else. It's spirit-powered, gospel-driven, and it is faith-fueled, as in you've got to believe that God can and will work in you. Probably some of you, at some point in your time, all of us for sure, will go through a period and say, I don't think I can lick that sin. I think I am just stuck with this albatross. If I were to jump in the sea, I would sink to the bottom. This sin so weighs me down. And so the spirit-powered, gospel-driven, faith-fueled effort is how we look at sanctification. It's spirit-powered, gospel-driven, faith-fueled effort. We have to believe that God can overcome our sin. We have to believe that He can speak into our lives. This growth in grace comes from what we speak of in the difference between justification and sanctification. In our justification, sin is pardoned. It's paid for. It's done with. But in sanctification, it's subdued. And we speak of having remnant flesh in us as being one of our enemies. The world, the flesh, that remnant flesh, and the devil. It's subdued flesh, but it's still there. How many of you grew up with a wood stove or a fireplace in your house? Okay. What did you do before bed every night? You stoked the fire up, right? And you added some fuel. You got it going where it would burn through the night. But in the morning, what would you find when you opened the door of the wood stove? Just coals, maybe gray ashes. But if you just took back the top layer of dust, what would you find? Really hot embers. And that is a wonderful way to look at sanctification and remnant sin. I'm giving away a little too much for one of the next weeks. But the remnant sin in you is a real and formidable enemy. If you just push back those ashes and reveal those hot coals and put a little fuel on that fire and a little air to it, what's going to happen? It's going to rage. And that's what remnant sin is to us. But sanctification shows us that sin is pardoned in justification, but it's subdued in sanctification, and we can have victories in our battles. Now, if you've lived the Christian life long enough, you know there are ups and downs. You have these victorious weeks and months and periods of time where you're living for the Lord. You're close to God. You're in His Word. You're in the worship. You're in under the preached Word. You're living large. You love the Lord. You can't wait to get up and read your Bible and have some coffee or drink some tea and read your Bible at night. You can't wait to be with the Lord and to live His law. You eat it up. You're hungry. You thirst. But then there are periods of time where you're just lazy. Okay, and church can wait till next week. Or your Bible reading can wait because favorite TV program's on or another soccer game to go to. Or you're working 12 hours a day because, you know, it's just the busy time of year. Whatever it may be, and you feel distant from the Lord. His Word is not dwelling in you richly like it ought to be. And so there are ups and downs. But let me encourage you in this way. We always get the victory at the end. God will have a holy people. But you can drag yourself through the ghetto if you're not careful. You can drag yourself through the slums. You can drag yourself through the sewer by making poor choices, by quenching the Holy Spirit, by getting away from the Word and the fellowship of the saints. You know, you come in here at night, Sunday night, that's pretty rich. And you go out Monday morning and you're still glowing because you've been to church. You've been with God's people. And there's just this synergism. There's this energy that comes from walking with the Lord. The Spirit blesses His ordinary means of grace. And so we may be threatened and we may be pressed down by sin. We may be discouraged because we're saying, okay, Lord, here I am. I'm doing the same old stupid old stuff. You know, kicking the cat and hollering at the kids, right? And you just say, here I am again. He's expecting you to return. But you can say with great faith and zeal, Lord, help me. Stop me. Stop me dead in my tracks. Put me on a donkey that will ram me into the wall like Balaam. Do something drastic. But let me encourage you also in this way. Yes, it is spirit powered. It's the work of the Spirit. It is gospel driven. The gospel is the only thing that can save you and sanctify you, and it is a faith fueled effort. And let me land on that effort part. This is not a 50-50 proposition here. You know, we said God calls us from before the foundation of the world. We didn't have anything to do with it. He predestined us. He effectually calls us, he regenerates us, all that. We get that. That's all God, right? Like we're, the fancy word is monergistic. It's one God doing that. But we get to sanctification and we say, well, this is synergistic. This is two of us working. This is God and me. So it must be 50-50. No, it's actually 100-100. It's all of him and all of you. And he will do his part. The question is, will you do your part? And it sounds very Arminian. It sounds very un-Calvinistic to say you better get to work on your salvation. Work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Or strive for the holiness without which no one will see God. It requires your hard work. You know, are you going to read the Bible through in a year? Are you going to have a little prayer time? You know, are you going to come to church, sit under preaching? Are you going to take the sacraments when they're offered? Are you going to prepare for the sacraments before they administer? What are you going to do? What's your battle plan? What are you going to do with your computer when it's causing you to sin? Are you going to chuck it in the lake? Are you going to let it sit there and stare at you and tempt you? What are you going to do? What's your plan? You see, it takes effort. It takes hard work to be holy. It's a manner of life to be holy and to be obedient and to be religious. And to have our hearts inclined towards what is good. We have a will to perform God's law. It's a duty. It's a delight. We are sons and we are not slaves, but it takes hard work. And some of you may need reminders. You know, I have these little prayer lists that I carry with me on my morning walk. I have one that's the Lord's Prayer. Because if I get out on my walk, I start looking around and say, well, they put new windows in their house. And there's that dog again. Boy, look at that new car they got. I'm so ADD. I just will enjoy the things I see. So I get out the little card, and it has the Lord's Prayer on it. And it helps me pray. I still look at see that people got new windows and things like that. But you see, you got to figure out what works for you. Some of you can be completely virtual and do it on your iPhone. Sometimes you listen to the audio. But figure out what works for you. But work it out. Make a way. Make a time. You know, one of the most important things you can do in your home is have a sacred space for sacred time to spend with the Lord. You know, people say they have a prayer closet or a secret place. But make a time and make a place. I can look back and remember growing up. Every morning, my mom was always up early. She was always cooking something. We'd wake up. We had eggs and grits and bacon a lot of days. I don't know how I'm not 300 pounds, but we did. It's probably why I have iron overload because we ate out of a skillet too. Yeah. I got to fend for myself now. And we do have bacon. No, life's good. But I always remember waking up to that smell. But guess what I found when I went downstairs? Not just eggs and bacon. I can remember her black King James Bible. And it was there. And I'd look at it. I would touch her Bible and say, wow, look at those pages. Mom, how long have you had this Bible? Look at the, she's highlighted and written notes and all that. And I remember that. That was a distinct thing. Her practice of holiness was before her children. Went to church with my parents. I saw them worship. I saw them tithe. We see those things. But it ought to be real and for us in a special way that helps us grow and helps us remember. Maybe tie a ribbon around your neck, but make a time, make a place. Take a walk, do something to spend time with the Lord. But God promises to bless it. The commands of Scripture are always rooted in grace. God will give you the strength to do it. But they're always also rooted in the realities of sin and evil and hardship. And also the realities of God and His requirement of holiness. When He says we have to bear the fruit of the Spirit, that's not something we can conjure up. But as we live a godly life and He blesses it, as we strive to be with Him in His Word, He helps us. But you cannot be passive. You understand that? You cannot be passive in your growth in grace. So, a couple things. Holy living is not an accidental thing, right? Some of y'all are in business for yourself. Some of you have jobs where you're dependent upon, and you're being successful is dependent on your hard work, your plan, your efforts. The Apostle Paul likens the Christian to the soldier who fights. The Christian is called to be like Christ, and so it takes a lot of spirit-powered, gospel-driven, faith-fueled effort. It's by faith, and we should put effort, we should lean into our sanctification. We should work hard at it. And so here's five areas I'm going to give you. And these are not rocket science. We are people of the means of grace. And so the first way God will sanctify you is by your exposure to the Word of God. privately and publicly. Privately, read the Bible to yourself. Publicly, read it with your family. Read it in church. Hear it preached. Come to Sunday night. Go to Sunday school. Whatever way. Listen to the radio. Get your iPod out. Do whatever it takes to expose yourself to the Word often, but primarily to the preached Word of God. I think that's the important. But how life works best comes from the Scripture. As we heard this morning, it's how we see reformation in our lives. You will be spiritually sick and weak and pale without God's Word. You'll starve yourself. So God's Word is something we need. We need sound teaching received, accepted, and applied so that we move from being childish to being mature. The second way we can grow in grace is through the sacraments. God gives us signs and seals, baptism, and the Lord's Supper to grow us in grace. And you say, well, I've already been baptized. But every time we witness a baptism, it's a reminder that God saved us. It's a reminder that we are His. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and His seal is upon us. But every time the Lord's Supper is offered, come hungry and feed on Him. We say, what do we say? We say, come by faith, feeding on Christ, our Passover Lamb, who has died for us. And so the sacraments help us remember and observe all that God has done. And it's a reminder of future grace as well. And then there's prayer. I was really encouraged tonight with our prayers. Just that God is calling to our minds things that we need to be putting before Him. It's communion with God. It's conversation with God. We pray out loud sometimes. We pray moment by moment. We pray as we see things. But I encourage you to pray often. Pray with and for others. We pray the Scripture back to God. If you need a help, I didn't bring one, but there's a wonderful little book called, it's by Matthew Henry, I think a 16th century Puritan. It's called A Way to Pray, and it has been updated by O. Palmer Robertson, I believe, and it uses the ESV as its text. These are scriptural prayers that we can pray back to God, and it has all these occasions and certain needs, and it helps us pray the appropriate Scripture for it. So let me encourage you. You can actually get it sent if you sign up for it. You can get it sent to your daily email inbox, and it gives you a way to pray, as it's called. So prayer is important. And then fellowship. We live the Christian life alone. Nope, I meant together. Fellowship is a means of grace. We encourage one another. We sharpen one another. Remember this past summer when we talked about the aspect of community in our desires for a church. One of the strong aspects of community is not to get around and talk about how wonderful it is that Duke beat Virginia Tech in four overtimes yesterday, as wonderful as that was. That's not sanctifying. I mean, that's exciting, but it's not sanctifying. So what do we do when we're together? How is your struggle against the world and the flesh and the devil? Or how's it going taking care of your mom? You know, no, it's difficult. Or how's it going with that child of yours who's pain in the rear end right now? How is it going with your difficult work situation? We enter into each other's lives and we speak God's word of encouragement to each other. But also sometimes we come and we say, Margaret, I've seen you. And that's not godly. And what does Margaret say? You're right. I'm sorry. You know, we fellowship is often for growth in grace. And so we encourage one another, but we sometimes have to rebuke one another and walk together in the Word. But we are devoted to one another in special ways of fellowship that no club, no social activity in the world can help. Now, there's a fifth aspect or way that we can grow in grace, and that is through suffering. We don't like to suffer. We don't like hardship. We don't like to see our bodies ache and the cells do whatever they do in our bodies. We don't like to be sick. We don't like bad hearts and weak knees and cancer. We don't like all that. We don't like car wrecks. We don't like financial ruin. We don't like any of that thing. But guess what God is doing in those things? He's got his megaphone and he is yelling and he is calling for your attention. Put your eyes on me, not on your 401k, not on whether your body is fully functional or not, not on whether or not people like you. Put your eyes on me. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. Put your eyes on me. And suffering, as James says, can lead us to great grace. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for when he has stood the test. And so we stand through the fire. And what does the fire do? It removes the impurities. And so we welcome suffering. It sounds sort of sick to say that, doesn't it? But we welcome suffering because we know God's purposes in it. And it is a wonderful thing. So let me encourage you, think on these things. Get a study Bible if you need one. But take time with the Lord. Take time to lead yourself to our great God. We're going to end by singing a song called Take Time to Be Holy. It's number 442 in your hymnal. And let's stand together as we sing that song.